it's good to be back at Faith one more time. I forgot how much construction there is between Indianapolis and Faith. But that's one thing that has not changed. I don't think it ever will. But I thank God for a safe journey here this morning and watching over us as we were on the road yesterday. God knows it's only by His hands that I make it anywhere I go. And I thank God for that this morning. I'm going to leave it up to Brother Eric to make sure he turns me down when I need to be turned down and everything else, because y'all know me. I got a loud mouth, so Brother Eric is in control of that. So if I get too loud, don't blame me this morning. I just throw the blame on him. But we're glad to see everyone that has come to be with us this morning. I do ask an interest in your prayers this morning as we just try to fall back in God's arms for just a little while and let Him preach us for His honor and His glory. For you don't need to see me or hear me. You need to see and hear from Him this morning. My opinions don't matter. God's Word does. Amen. You don't need to see what Brother Scott wants to tell you. You need to hear what the Lord wants us to know. We need Him this morning more than we've ever needed Him in our lives. Amen. Whether you're going through physical issues, mental issues, health issues, financial issues, marital issues, you need Him more today than you did yesterday, for today's a different day. We need Him. And we must not ever forget our need of Him. You know, in all reality, He doesn't need us, but He desires us. And that's always been hard for me to understand, why God would desire a wretched sinner like me, but I thank God that He does. Amen. I thank God that He desired me enough to send His Son to die for my sins in my place. As Brother Mike spoke about this morning in Sunday school, how He took my sins upon Him there and died that I might be made righteous in His sight through His blood. We serve a God that desires to be with us today. Here this morning, we might not see a great big a number of a crowd. It might be smaller than we want or smaller than we desire, but what you want to know is God's with us. No matter how big or how small we get from time to time, God is with us. We travel a lot. We see a lot. We see a lot of churches with a lot less people in them than this one. Here this morning. But what needs to be consistent is not the congregation coming in and out. What needs to be consistent is the Spirit of God that meets with us every time we meet. And I didn't mean to say all that, but I did anyways. So this morning, I want to get started. I don't know where we're going to go with this. My mind's been going back and forth as we were sitting there and listening to the songs that the Lord had been working with us. But we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to start in the 8th verse. We see here where there's become a great drought, God had told Elisha to go to the brook, and God was using the brook to give Elisha water, and the ravens were bringing him food, and the brook dried up. And we see this in the 7th verse of the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. It says, "The word of the Lord, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him," talking about Elisha, "saying, Arise, get thee to Zephrah, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I might go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go, do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, make it thee for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of thy meal shall not waste, neither shall the curse of thy oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to that saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of the meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elisha. We're going to stop reading right there.
This widow woman. I want us to focus on her just for a moment. Because she had done everything given up. And she was getting ready to do that. The Bible says when Elijah came to her that Elijah, I get them two mixed up every single time. So bear with me if I call out Elisha instead of Elijah. But Elijah came to her and said, go get me some water. And she was all willing to do that. That was easy. She had plenty of water. She was going to get him some water. And he told her as she goes, you know what? I'm a little hungry too. Bring me a morsel of bread. Bring me something to eat, in other words. And all of a sudden, the demeanor of this woman just changed. She said, in other words, I can't do that. All I have is just this little bit. I'm out here gathering these two sticks for a purpose, and I might go and build a fire that I can take that and I can make it, and me and my son can sit here and die. Can you imagine how she was feeling at that time? Hopeless. No desire to go on. She said, this is all I have. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to gain. I have nothing to sustain myself. And here you are asking me to do this. Church, you ever feel that way? You ever look around and say, Lord, I can't go on because we don't have this, or we don't have this, or this is all we have. We don't have very many. We don't have any younger people coming very much. We have a few, but not enough. I have just a morsel left, and I'm going to eat it, and I'm going to die. We're going to go on, and we're going to die out. You know what? That's the attitude of our church as much anymore. It's the same attitude of this lady here, this widow woman. She's going to make that last meal. We're going to come our last Sunday, and we're just going to die out and go on. That's what she was saying. We're going to have this last meal, and then we're going to sit here, we're going to die, and we're not going to be anymore. We're going to have this last meal. That's what I'm gathering these sticks for. And Elijah told her, you know, you do this, you fix this for me, and God will supply the rest. I want you to understand today, something I think we forgot, and I want to remind our churches today that little is much when God is in. She had nothing, and God took and sustained her through the entire drought there. He made sure that barrel of meal never went empty, that curse of oil never went dry. Church, I want you to understand, we might be in that situation to where at times we think we might just sit here and die and give up. But I want us to understand, when God says to keep moving, if we keep moving, then it will never dry up through the whole drought that we're in right now. We are in a drought. We're in a drought of God's word going out into this world. We're out of drought of the water of life flowing freely in this world. But it's up to us while we're in this drought to look to God to give us our needs that we just don't sit here, dry up, and die. That's not God's will, is it? It's not God's will. God's will is for her to supply for Elijah so that he would be sustained. Remember what he told him in this ninth verse? He said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. In other words, kids already laid the groundwork for when you go. She might be a little bit hesitant in doing it. She might question it a little bit. But what she is doing is saying, I'll do it anyways. And we'll see what God has for us. Church, I want to encourage you today to keep moving forward. I want to encourage you today, though it looks like you might be taking your last meal and dying, I want you to encourage you today to fix enough for more than just you. I want to encourage you to go ahead and fix for the community. I want to encourage you to continue to go. I want to encourage you to cast a net. I want to encourage you to catch. him in the net. Let's turn to John there. I knew I wasn't going to go there, but I got to. John chapter 5. Jesus is teaching here, and we all know the story here of how he gets into Peter's boat and teaches. And the first verse says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood in the lake of Gennesaret. Now, wouldn't that be nice for the world to be pressing around the doors of the church, be just out there, just no room to get him in? They went in so bad. That'd be a nice problem to have, wouldn't it? But you want to know something? If I know us, we'd complain about that too. We'd find somewhere to complain about it. But it'd be nice. But that's not what God's got in store for us right now. It says, and they saw two ships sailing in the lake, about the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed unto him that he would thrust out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down a net for a draught or a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net, or let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed with a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ships, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled the both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished. And all that were with him, and the draught of fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships into the land, they forsook all and followed him. Now we see here to where not only was Christ teaching, not only there's oppressive people around him, but we see here where Simon and James and John had fished all night long and caught nothing. They have given up. They were done. They were fed up. If you ever fished before and you caught nothing, you've sat out there for a long time, it gets frustrating. They were aggravated. They'd done everything. This is their livelihood. They knew what they were doing. They weren't rookies at it. This wasn't their first time out there. But they were absolutely catching nothing. They got so frustrated to come back to shore. They were already giving up. They were cleaning up their nets, mending their nets, or they might have got caught on the rock or whatever. But they're taking care of their stuff, and they're putting everything away. They were about done. They're about ready to go home and get some rest. They've been fishing all night. They were tired. They were wore out. And here comes this man that says, cast out one more time. Jerk, are you tired? Are you wore out? Are you thinking the neighborhood's gone and no one else is going to come from the neighborhood, that everyone that's going to come is already coming? Are you done going out? What's Christ telling you? Have you already cleaned up your nets? Have you already put the boats away? Oh, what's he telling you? Is he telling you to get out of the boat and cast out one more time? He didn't tell him to go out and cast multiple times, did he? He didn't say you're going to go out and you're going to cast, you're going to pull it up, you're going to cast, you're going to pull it up, you're going to cast, pull it up. When he speaks and we listen, results happen. And that's the key. You see, when the widow woman heard what God has spoken, and when she done what God has spoken, the results were the barrel was never empty, the curse was never empty, and she was good to go through throughout the drought. When Simon here disobeyed what the master said and went out and he let down the net one more time, what happened? The drought of fish, the catch of fish was so bad or so big that it was breaking the nets, and they had to call from James and John to come help them. Come help them pull in the fish. You know, I'd love to get a phone call from Brother Mike or Brother Matt and say, Brother Scott, we need fellowship and the rest of the association to come up here to faith, because the draught of fish is just so much. The people are just coming in so heavy. We got to have service after service after service. We don't have enough preachers. We don't have enough deacons. We don't have laborers to continue to take care of the people. That can happen. Oh, we think it's over. We're going to eat our last meal and die. We're going to clean up our nets and go home and sleep. I know that's what Simon and them were thinking. Oh, yeah, I'm going to get this cleaned up and I'm going to go home. I don't know who this man is. Get to my boat, sail me, push out a little bit so he can talk to the multitude. But I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to amuse him. You know, that's what times we act like with the Lord. We'll amuse you, Lord. We hear you, but we'll amuse you. We'll let you do what you say you're going to do right now. And you sit in the boat for a little while and you can teach the crowd. But when the bottom line came down to it, and he told him to go back out, what did he say? Simon answered and saying, Master, we have toiled all the night and we have taken nothing. We've caught nothing. We've worked our rear ends off. We have done everything in our power. Does that sound familiar? I've done everything that I can do. If you go into Philippians 4 next week, you're going to read one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. I can do all things. That's not where it stops, is it? See, a lot of times we start saying, I can only do this, I can only do that. And you're correct. You can only do this and you can only do that. But the Bible says in Philippians 4 and 13 that I can do all things through or by the means of Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. In other words, in our weakness, we can be made strong because of the strength of Christ. Not by our own. Simon didn't catch the fish on their own. They went on the Word of God to cast out one more time. He said, nevertheless, you say, go, I'll go, but I'm going to prove to you that you're wrong. I'm going to prove to you, and I can see Simon right now. I'd probably do the same way. I told you, I toiled all night. I worked my rear end off. This is what I do for a living. You think I know what I'm doing, and I've caught nothing. But you said, I'm going to go out there and do it. Nevertheless, I'll go do it. In other words, nevertheless, I'm going to go out there and prove you wrong. That sounds like us quite often. Lord, you say go do this. Well, we can't really do that. That ain't going to work. But nevertheless, Lord, we'll go show you what we're talking about. And God ends up showing us what He's going to do. That's exactly what happened. When I hear that, nevertheless, oh well, you say go out, I'm going to go out and I'm going to show you that what you're saying is wrong. Cast that net down and nothing's going to happen. But do you hear the astonishment and the amaze when he sees the power of God? It was to the point where when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinner. He's seen the power of God, the righteousness of Christ. He's seen the grace of God in its full manifestation there, showing who he was and the power that he had. He even had power over the fish. Come on now. Do you literally think that just because he went out and cast that net down there, did fish all just swam to that net on their own? Christ was proving a point that he had power over everything. What did he tell them in Matthew 28? I have power over heaven and earth. All power, he said, is given to me. In heaven and earth, that word power is also translated as authority. So even the authority and the power over the fish to go into the net was in Christ's hands. Church, the power that lies in the church is not ours. And it comes from the head of the church, which is Christ. The strength of the church does not come from us. It does not come from the attendance. It comes from the one who is the head of the church. The chaos of the church comes from us. The distractions in the church comes from us. But the guidance comes from the head. He told him, you go cast out one more time. Yeah, I know who you are. I know what you can do. I know what you do for a living. I know exactly who you are. And I'm telling you, go do it again. The first time, I wasn't involved. The whole night you toiled, you didn't even know who I was. Now I'm telling you to go do it. On my authority. Not Brother Scott's authority, Christ's authority. He said, I'm doing it on my authority. I'm telling you how to do it. I'm telling you exactly where to put it. I'm telling you exactly how to pull it up. And you listen to me and watch what happens. Even though Simon doubted a little bit, nevertheless. We've been doing this all night, but nevertheless. Faith, you're tired, I am. Nevertheless, Lord, you said go, I'm going to go. You say do, I'm going to do. Why? Because the results aren't in my hands. Do you know that?
The results of what happens in this service this morning is not in my hands. The results of the service this morning are in the hands of God because He is the orchestrator of the service. I think we forget that so many times.
So many times I think we forget that. We got in our mind that the service must go a certain way. And I'm just as bad.
But if we just fall back in the arms of God, let Him orchestrate the service, that's when we start seeing the great results of God. And we become more revived and energized to serve Him and to want to be with Him because we feel His presence even stronger than we did the last time we were here.
That's when we allow God to be God. Do you realize we can stop that from time to time? Because He has promised us that He will not force us to do anything. But sometimes we stop God from being God.
I want us to look at a few examples in the scripture. When we think about this little as much with God as it took one stone, one single stone to slay a giant. God took one boy to do what an army could not do. Have you ever thought about that? Here recently, I've been going back over the story of David, and I started thinking about that. The whole entire army of Israel, even Saul himself, the king of Israel, was scared to death of this one giant. But God took one boy and one stone with one sling and slayed the one giant that everyone was afraid of. He took a boy to do what an army could not do.
Think about that just for a moment. We're small in number. I seen this morning over at the motel, there's a church that's meeting over there now.
Numbers don't matter when it comes to God. He even took the army of Gideon there and took him down from like 32,000 down to 300 to defeat the Midianites. Why? So they would not think that they'd done it by their own hand, but they would know that God done it.
Right, amen.
What was the cause of David beating Goliath? That the world would know that there's a God in Israel.
God could have gave the Israelite army strength and courage to go up there against him. But what was the purpose of David slaying Goliath? Not only that he would later become king, but that everyone would know and see the honor and glory of God and the power of God in David, just as it was in Gideon there, just as it is in Faith Missionary Baptist Church here in Michigan. It might not be the biggest church in the world. It might not have the biggest congregation in the world, but what matters that this congregation shows the power of God to this community we live in. That's what it's all about. That's what David meant when he said, is there not a cause? Him catching, Simon catching a drought of fish was so they could see the glory of God at its finest. That they could see His power and His authority not only over the things that He has created that we see, but the things even in the water that we did not see that He had power and authority over them. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, he said the things that we can't see are temporary. But the things we cannot see are eternal. You see, these battles we're fighting here tonight or this morning, they're temporary. These struggles we're going through, they're temporary. It was discussed in Sunday school this morning that we are to look forward to what is eternal. What we don't see, that place that God has made us. Not made with earthly sinful hands, but are made with eternal hands. A place where Jesus even said in John chapter 14 that He goes to prepare a place for us. And I don't know about you, but when He says in my Father's house are many mansions, I'm not looking for a mansion to be my own. I'm just looking for plenty of room for all of us. Amen. That's what He's talking about. When he talks about in my Father's house with many mansions, he said, there's room for all, not just 144,000, not just a certain predestinated group of people, but every man and woman that has ever been born from Adam up to the end of time, there's room for all if all just come to him in repentance. Amen. There's room for all. I think we've forgotten that even. There's room for all. We've been blessed this past year to being on radio and TV work over in Africa, Brother Nathaniel Century, and I got a text from him just the other day that a lady came to him and told him through the work that has been going on through the radio and TV that she heard the gospel and was saved by God's glorious grace and gave him a wonderful testimony. Now, I'm here to tell you, it might not seem like a lot to anybody, but to me, that's worth every time I've ever stopped and preached. Doesn't matter to me if I'll ever meet her or not. Doesn't matter if me she's on the other side of the globe. Doesn't matter to me what color her skin is. Doesn't matter to me if she's male or female. What matters to me is her soul has been saved by God's glorious grace. That's what our goal is to point them in the direction of the cross that they can find Him. But you know, every once in a while, the church needs to be lifted up. Every once in a while, the church needs a pat on the back. Say, come on, let's go. Every once in a while, the church needs to hear God say, go one more time, even though you're tired and wore out. What do you think He means there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when He says, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That word labor means totally wore out. He says, come unto me, all you that are wore out. Brother Mike, I get tired from time to time. I get tired of going to place to place. I get tired of traveling. But Jesus said, when you get tired, come unto me. He says, and all you that are heavy laden. That means overburdened. Sometimes I just feel like the whole world's coming down on me. I just feel like there's nothing I can do. And everything I do is the wrong thing. You ever been there? To where every time you touch something, it feels like it breaks. Every time you try to help somewhere, you hurt somewhere. Every time you try to do something, the opposite happens. You feel overburdened that nothing you can do is right. He says, come unto me. He didn't say it'll make everything right. He said, I'm going to give you some rest from it. And once you get some rest, then we're going to go out. He says, take my yoke upon you. We're going to be yoked together with Him when we find that rest. And we're going to go out, and then we're going to fix what we've already messed up. When we yoke up with Him, that yoke, I'm not a farmer. It took me a while to figure out what yoke meant. A yoke is where they take the two oxen and they yoke them together side by side. Not front to back, side by side. To where the strongest can help the weakest and the weakest can be pulled and they soon are walking together. You know, He's the strongest, I'm the weakest. And every once in a while, more than every once in a while, quite often I need pulled. And that way I can walk together with Him. I can see what it's like to walk with the strength of the other ox. I can find out when I'm yoked with Him. And He says, you'll find your rest when you do so. You're tired. You wore out. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Little as much. 450 prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of false god. Now I want you to think about that. 450 of these prophets of this false god. We live in a world of easy believers that teach a false Jesus. And we might think that we're just overcome. 450 of these prophets were going. And Elijah said, you build an altar and you call upon your God, and I'll call upon my God and we'll see who answers. They called all day into the night. Baal never did answer. You know why? Because Baal was not a god.
Amen.
They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. We live in a world that don't see the Baal that's right in front of them. And they're worshiping Baal. They don't understand it. They're calling Him Jesus. They're calling Him God. They're calling Him Jehovah. But they're worshiping in the wrong manner. And they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of. They're saying, just come unto Him and accept Him as your personal Savior and be saved. They're coming, saying, just come be baptized. Just come repeat a prayer. They're serving a false god. And we're fighting them every day. Trying to represent the truth, trying to spread the glorious gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. But they failed. They failed miserably. They even broke the altar, tore it down. Elijah came, built the altar back up. He built a moat around that altar, and he said, all right, pour water all over it. You pour water all over it. Even fill the moat around it. You're talking about having confidence in God? He was making it impossible for fire to be able to consume the altar. He was making it so wet that it wouldn't burn. He had so much water around it that it would put out the flame as soon as it hit. But then he prayed to the God of possibilities in impossible times. And he prayed. And the Bible says the fire came down, consumed the altar, and even lapped up the water in the moat. Brothers and sisters, we still serve the God of possibilities in impossible times. We still should have confidence. He said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not thy own understanding. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. So what is he saying? And in this verse we have three commandments. I never really thought of this verse until the Lord showed me this. We have three commandments in here. We are to trust, to lean, and to acknowledge. Trust means that we are relying on and having confidence in. So he's saying, you trust in me, you have rely on me, and you have confidence in me. Not just partially, not just today, not tomorrow, but he says, with all your heart. Lean not, or don't hold yourself up by your own understanding. But hold yourself up on mine, on the rock. Two commandments. The third commandment, acknowledge him. Sometimes we forget who he is. He said, you will never find my direction until you acknowledge who I am. Acknowledge that he is real. Acknowledge that he is in charge. Acknowledge that he is leading us, guiding us, and directing us. Acknowledge that he is the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by the day. Acknowledge that he is the only one that can part the Red Sea. Acknowledge that he is the only one that can slay the giant. He is the only one that can consume the altar. He is the great I am. He is the creator of all. He is not the I was. He is the I am. He is not the God of yesterday. He is the God of yesterday, today, and forevermore. He says, acknowledge me, and in this I will direct your path. Faith, you ever feel like you're spinning your wheels, you don't know where you're going? Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Lift your pastor up in prayers through the acknowledgement of the Lord, and he'll direct your pastor's path to what you need to be fed on Sunday mornings. It's a group effort, you know. It's a group effort. It's not just left up to the deacon, the song leaders, or the pastors. It's a group effort. The church is a group effort. We must all come together in one mind and one accord. Not just the pastor and the deacon, but the entire church that is attendant must come in that service that morning in one mind and one accord. Trusting the Lord with all our hearts. Leaning not upon our own understanding, but acknowledging God and finding his direction in the path of the church. And remember, little is much when God is in it. We always go back and we think about that to where two or three are gathered together in my name, therefore I'll be in the midst. Two or three, two or 300, two or 3,000. The key is gathered together in his name. Believing. You see, a lot of times we don't believe that he can, or we don't believe that he will, one or the other. As the young man that went to Christ and asked Christ to save or to heal his son, and Christ said, I can, let's go, and he wouldn't go, and he said, help my I believe, but help my unbelief. You see, we believe that he can, but we don't believe that he will. And when we say that, we're unbelieving in him. So we need our unbelief healed by him. We need his help in that unbelief. You can't just halfway serve God. You believe that he can and he will, or you don't believe either one. If we believe that he can, and we say that
and he won't.
Our unbelief has killed our belief. But without faith it is impossible to please God. First, he that comes to God must believe that God is. And not only that he is, but he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. I'm worried your patience. I'll quit. But I want you to remember this morning. No matter how small we get, no matter how weak we might think we are, what did he tell Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient. It means it's enough. And in that word grace, I want us to understand this very quickly, and I'll try to hush. But in that word grace, it does not only mean the unmerited loving goodness, kindness of God, his unmerited favor, but what it means in definition is the leadership of the divine Holy Spirit of God. That's what grace is all about. It started when we were lost and God drew us to that divine leadership of his Spirit convincing us that we need him. And it continues going on throughout our entire life. Once we are saved by his grace, we are continuing to be led by his Spirit. That's what his grace is. For by grace you are saved through faith. That faith and that grace of what? That drawing power, that knowledge of knowing who he is, that acknowledging him to direct our path right to him in repentance. It all comes through and by the leadership of the convincing and conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And it never leaves us. That's why he said his grace is enough. It's sufficient. If I'm leading you, if I'm guiding you, you need nothing else. Yes, it would be nice to have a church full of people, but all we need is God. What's the old Beatles song? All we need is love. Now all we need is God. He's the only one we need. He's the only one we'll ever need. And he's the only one we can trust that we can have confidence in. That we can rely on. Men are going to fail from time to time. It's going to happen. I'm going to fail you from time to time. It's going to happen. I'm going to try my best not to. I'm going to try everything in my power not to. But it's going to happen. But I want you to understand God's faithfulness is forever. His mercy is renewed every morning. His grace walks with us every day. And through our weakness, we see his strength and his power. And when we say, I can't, he says, come on, my child, we can. When Brother Mike texted me about coming here today, my first thought was, I can't. That's my first thought. It took me a few minutes to get back to him. Usually I'm Johnny on the spot. When I get a text, I'm right back. But it took me a minute. I said, Lord, I can't. We got a business meeting at church. I'm the clerk. He said, well, I gave you the assistant. Yeah, you did. I said, Lord, it's almost a 5-hour drive. I just don't know if I have it in me much anymore. He says, well, you don't, but I do. I said, Lord, Grayson's got this stuff going on. He said, yes, he does. But you don't. So you see, every time I done a Moses and gave an excuse, God gave me an answer. And so I looked at my assistant clerk and I said, hey, you gonna be here first Sunday in August? She said, yeah, I'm gonna be here. I said, good, you got it. I looked at my wife, I said, I'm gonna head up to Michigan then. I understand that you guys have to stay back, but I gotta go. She said, okay. So I text Brother Mike, I'll be there. You see, when we give God excuses, and that's what they truly are, he gives us answers. Just as he did with Moses. Moses said, I can't speak, I'll send you Aaron. Moses said, well, who am I going to say? Send me, they ain't going to believe me. Tell them the great I am sent you. They'll know who I am. Pharaoh ain't going to listen to me. Don't you worry about that. I don't know how many places I went to preach. I said, Lord, they ain't going to listen to me. He said, don't you worry about that. You just go preach what I lay on your heart. Then you go home, and I'll take care of the rest. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we need to do. Just go do what God has for us to do. Quit worrying about what the results are. And just let God handle the rest. because that's all he's promised us. He said, you go. Do what I tell you to do. I'll take it from there. What did he tell it? I think I brought it up in Sunday school. Paul said, one watered, one planted. He said, but God gave the increase. Paul continues on down in that reading there, and he said, who is the one that planted? Who is the one that watered? You're nobody. It's all about God who gave the increase. They just went and done what God said to do. Churches, go and do what God said to do. If it's your last meal, go prepare it. Do it out of faith that God is going to take care of the rest. And let God deal with the rest. If you've been toiling all night and you're wore out and tired, you don't feel like there's anything else to do, that you can't do anymore, that you're just so burdened down and wore out, go do it anyways. Let God take care of the rest. The Bible didn't really talk about that press of crowd that was around them when Jesus was teaching. But I got a suspicion they were still standing around when Simon was pulling up that draught of fish. After he just gave Christ all his excuses, we've been here all night, we toiled all night, we couldn't catch nothing. Nevertheless, it's your word will go out. I'm sure they heard his doubt and confusion about what was going on. And I'm sure they seen the great miracle that Christ performed, even though the servant wasn't as willing at the time to do it. Sometimes we're not always willing, but we still must go to let the world see what God has placed in us. That's what it's all about. Church, I hope that we find encouragement today in realizing and remembering that we serve a God of possibility in impossible times, that He can take very little and make much of it. And that though we're tired and wore out, and yeah, some of you are facing things that I haven't faced yet. I don't know what I'm facing in my life, and I might come to that point where I will face him in my life. But I pray that I can face him with the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. You know how little a mustard seed is? I didn't really until I looked at it. And I don't even know if I looked at the right one. It's a spice that we had up in the cabin that said mustard seed. But it was so tiny, once I put it between my fingers, I couldn't see it anymore. But he said, if you got just that much faith, believing that faith is going to work, and that faith is in God and God only. If you have that faith, believing that He is going to do what He said He's going to do, you can say to that mountain, be thou removed, and that mountain be removed. You know what else I get out of that? If you have that much faith and that mountain didn't move when you said it move, God's going to walk up it with you. Not always does the mountain get removed. But always there's a hand to hold on to, that unseen hand that we've sung about all my life. That unseen hand that I can't see, but I can feel take my hand and guide me. That I can feel going up the mountain with me. You know, sometimes the valley's very down and depressing, and the mountain's so peaked up that we're so high and energized on the Spirit of God and forget what it was like. But that climb up that mountain is where we get the closest to God. And where we struggle. I don't know about you. I've tried rock climbing once in my life. I'll never do it again. And I wasn't even on a mountainside. I was on a wall. I failed miserably. I couldn't do it. I didn't have the strength to get up there. But the next time they took the harness and put it on me, they helped me go up. And you know what? With their help, I was able to go up. You see, when we go up the mountain and we realize we can't do it with ourselves, and rely on the help of God to help get us up the mountain, and we get closer to Him, and He's behind us, holding us up. He's above us, pulling us up. He's to the side of us, trying to encourage us as we go up. You got this. You can do this. Go, 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 go. We got this. And next thing you know, you're on the mountaintop, and you realize when you look down that there's no way in the world you've done that alone. And you remember that walk up the mountain. I think Abraham and Isaac, and I'll close with this, I promise you. Isaac was getting ready to be sacrificed there on the other side. He didn't know what was going on yet. Him and Abraham were walking up the mountain. He said, Dad, we got the fire. We got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? I probably just broke down right then. But Abraham had so much faith in God that he said, son, and I know he didn't say the exact words, but I can just imagine. I don't know what's lying up before us up here in this mountain. We get up there, but God's told me to go up there to make a sacrifice, and I believe God's going to provide a sacrifice. He said, God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. I probably would say, oh, son, I don't know what we're going to do. We need to slow down. We need to take a walk, a small walk. But I believe he had enough faith in God because God had promised him this promised child that his seed was going to come out to him, and his seed was going to be more than the numbers of sand on the beach saying that he wouldn't be able to number them. I believe he had enough faith in that God could and that God would. If God did take his son's life out of the sacrifice, I really believe that Abraham had the faith that God was going to give it back to him because he had promised him something. See, church, when God promises something, it stands. It stands. He doesn't go back on his word. And he has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God bless you all. Brother Mike.